Good morning, everyone. We're glad to be here, and we're glad to see that you're now meeting in Grace Building. That's a good building name to have, for that's what God is looking for, right? His people worshiping Him in truth and grace. So I heard this is the fourth week that you're meeting here, so that's nice. And welcome to our online brethren as well. So last Friday night, I got a frantic call from Pastor Mel, and he did sound good, asked me to come over and to speak for him. And it's a good time too, because it's time for us to greet you Merry Christmas. Do you know that this is the last day of Christmas season? Christmas is 12 days, so from 25 to today is the 12th day, so we still can celebrate Christmas and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And Happy New Year. Happy 2025. There, I saw this joke from Pastor JR in his daily email. There are two aliens in outer space looking at Earth celebrating New Year, and one of them said, "What are they celebrating?" And the other one said, "They celebrated one revolution around their sun." And the other alien said, "I told you they're not intelligent." So it's a celebration of a new calendar. Hope 2024 was good for you all. A lot of us had challenges and difficulties. We always pray for a better year, 2025, in our Christian calendar. Our scriptures today is from Ephesians chapter 1. It's in the Revised Common Lectionary schedule. So when Pastor Mel asked me to speak, just went around the internet and looked for materials to use. So I found one from Ted Johnston's The Surprising blog. If you haven't been there, he's got a lot of information in his blog. So before that, let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you so much that you have brought us together once again. And thank you for the celebration of the incarnation and the celebration, Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, sacrifice for all humanity. And thank you that we can come together and be encouraged further, be reminded further of your kindness and blessings to all of us. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So that this passage of scriptures in Ephesians 1, I'm sure we are all familiar with this. We've read this many times. But this was written by Paul. In the early manuscripts, there's no mention of who it was written to, but they found in the margin, in one of the manuscripts, it says to Ephesians or something like that. So it was confirmed to the scholars that this was written to the Ephesians. But it's one of those letters that a circular letter that it was meant to be read in different churches in that area during that time. Paul wrote this when he was in prison in Rome, and he wrote it to the Christians in Ephesus and in the surrounding churches in that area. It is a prayer. Verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence in Greek, and if you're familiar with Paul's writings, he writes long sentences. It's against the rule of in writing today. Don't write long sentences, otherwise you'll lose your audience. But he wrote this long sentence in verses 3 to 14. It's often called a doxology. It's Paul pouring out his praise to our triune God. His heart is overwhelmed with praises because of the blessings that he now understood from God, the blessings from God. It speaks to who God is and what God has done through Christ, and therefore who we are in Christ, what God has done in Christ, and who we are in Christ. So it begins in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. The phrase in Greek, praise be to him who has blessed us, is untranslatable play on words, according to my source here. That implies that what we do, our praise, is a response to what God has already done. And Karl Barth, a theologian, describes our praise as an echo of what God has done first. God has done this to us, and our response is praises to him. Paul's point is that who we are and what we do flow from who God is and what he has done already on our behalf. And we will see that in these scriptures. Just a reminder of what we already know that God has done for us, as we remembered in this, in our communion today. So in order to compartmentalize and break this apart or unpack this passage, there are three sections or three circles that we can look at in these verses. In verses 4 to 6, the circle number one is, in Christ we have election. We have been chosen. And that's in the past. And the second circle is, in Christ we have forgiveness. Verses 7 to 10. That's our present reality. And the third circle is, in Christ we have hope due to the sealing of the Spirit, which secures our inheritance. So there's past, present, and future. We have the election, our being chosen by God, our forgiveness in Christ, and our hope in the future through the Holy Spirit, promised Holy Spirit in us. So it reminds me of when I got married, I was told that marriage is like a three-ring circus. Have you heard of that? You have the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and then the suffering. That's just a joke there. But three circles, three rings. Each circle begins with a description of God's action on behalf of humanity. In Christ, that is in Christ. You can see in this passage, there's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, through Christ. And each circle ends with the phrase, to the praise of his glory, or something similar. So what we find in these circles is a movement of grace from the past into the present, then on to the future. Very appropriate for this building called grace. It's the movement of grace. Indeed, God's gracious action on our behalf is the very basis of our existence at all times. So the circle number one, our election, is in verses 4 to 6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. There it is. For he chose us in him. In who? In Christ. God chose us when? Before the creation of the world. Can you imagine that? It's not just us, it is the whole humanity was chosen by God before the creation of the world. In the beginning, God already had in mind what he has planned for all of us, for all humanity. And we will see that here. Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. So he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's what we celebrated today in the communion. Through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of his body, we are now blameless. And we have been cleansed and we are holy in God's sight. In love, in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. This is beautiful. Let's back up a little bit. Before anything was created, before the universe was created, God already planned to bring up children for himself. That's this adoption that we have through Jesus Christ. And that's all from God. He already decided, even before creating the universe, that he will adopt children. He wanted all of us to be in his family in accordance with his pleasure and will. And this is all through Jesus Christ. This is all through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God who became human, who became flesh, became one of us. And in him, we are all included in that relationship. When Jesus became human, that relationship with humanity has been sealed with the Father. Because he loved his Son, he also loved us. So the truth of the gospel declared so beautifully in this doxology is that in grace, God acted first. We didn't do anything. We don't deserve anything. But God acted first because out of his love for humanity, for us, for the future kingdom. The Father chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. That's all from God. This places God's will and act of choosing as far back as, can you imagine how far back before the creation of the world is? I don't know, aeons of years. Scientists think this universe is million years or something. Can you even imagine a million years? We're only in 2025 in Christian calendar, but before that there was maybe 4,000, so 6,000 years. Imagine million years. Note also that God's intention for humanity, even before creation, proceeds not from our will, but from the mystery of God's will. And from there in Christ, it flows on in God's actions on our behalf, as we will see in the next two circles. And that mysterious will of God, His purpose, has to do with the praise of His glorious grace. The grace in view is that by which God decided to create us, and then knowing the end of the beginning, from the beginning, the grace involved in accounting for our fall, acting in Christ to redeem us in order to make us who He created us to be, His children. All this is done by God on our behalf, apart from anything we do. He does it for us in Christ alone, by grace alone. And that's why we praise Him. That's why we praise Him. He has adopted us. In the first century, this idea of adoption in the Roman culture means when a person is adopted, all his past lives are erased. He starts a new life with this new family who adopted him. That's what happens to us. When we are adopted by God, our past, in our perspective, when we put our faith in God, in Christ, all our past is erased and we have a new life and relationship. Circle number two is forgiveness. That's our present reality. In Ephesians, in verses 7 to 12, let's read. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When Christ said, it is finished, when Christ said in the cross, it is finished, His work for redemption is finished. It's complete. We cannot add anything on Jesus Christ's work. I saw this symbol. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We have everything because of Jesus Christ's work and who He is. Forgiveness is something that we receive and God has done for us. In verse 8, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. He made known to us, what is this mystery of His will? To be put into effect, in verse 10, when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is the mystery of God, that in Christ, everyone will be included. The Father, our God, is a great gatherer. He gathers all of us, all humanity, together in Christ. In verse 11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. The we here, I think Paul is referring to his Jewish brethren. It could be referring to the Christians as well, that we, including all the Ephesian Christians. So from the background of the distant past, so from the first circle, our past, which God elected us to be His children in Christ, Paul turns to the present reality of our fallen condition addressed through redemption. And we've heard this before, redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is somebody paying for something and taking it back. So it's like in pawn shop. If I put this in a pawn shop, I have to redeem it. In order to redeem it, I have to pay whatever is due to me. That's my own. And God redeemed us through Christ. By God's act of grace in Christ, humanity was restored through forgiveness to that state to which God elected humanity from before creation, namely to be His children. So what is He saying here is, from before the creation, God planned for all of us to be holy and blameless, Then there's Adam and Eve, the fall in the garden. So there's this problem with humanity. Now in Christ, the second Adam, he restored us to that original state that God planned us to be, that is holy and blameless. So the past, which is all about grace, is tied to the present action of God. Again, all about God's grace, and both occur in Christ. In Christ, always in Christ. The present, which Paul has in mind, is the time of Christ's first coming, Advent, the incarnation, Christmas. When the Son of God assumed our humanity, he became a baby. He became a fetus in a virgin's womb. He grew up. He fled murderous plans by Herod. He was taken to Egypt. We read that he probably stayed there for 3.5 years, the family. So if he was 2 years when they went to Egypt, they stayed there for 3.5 years. So he was 5.5, at least 5 years old when they came back to Israel and stayed in Nazareth in Galilee. So it's all in this incarnation story. And when he assumed our humanity, warts and all, everything that we have, in order to accomplish what we could not do for ourselves, and that is redemption. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot pay for our sins. So Christ did it for us. Through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, the God-man, Jesus, set humanity an entirely new footing. No longer that of the first Adam, but now that of Jesus Christ, the second or last Adam. Because of what Jesus did, we are God's children through the grace of adoption. The implications of what Paul says here are stunning, too good for many to accept. And many Christians today still refuse to accept this truth, that we are already adopted. And I knew a church once that have to qualify in order to be righteous. You have to be good and observe all the rules in order to qualify and be righteous. We have to let these words sink in when we read these words from the scriptures, to say precisely what they say and mean precisely what they mean. Through what God in Christ has done, the redemption of all humanity is a done deal, as I said earlier. It's all finished. The redemption of humanity is a done deal. So in here, in this circle, located as we are in this present era in salvation history, many don't see this reality clearly or none at all. Though by grace, it has been made known to us, to those who believe, like the people that the Christians in Ephesus at that time. Please understand this. Our belief does not create the reality of our salvation. When we believe this salvation, it doesn't create that salvation. Our belief does not make us God's children. But when we believe, it just reveals to us the truth that we are already forgiven, that we are God's children, and that we have been saved. It's just like turning your back on the Grand Canyon. You can't see the Grand Canyon because it's in your back. But that doesn't mean the Grand Canyon is not there. You just have to turn around and witness this Grand Canyon and admire its beauty. So as we wait today in this present age that we are now forgiven, as believers, we have hope that brings us to the third circle. The third circle is hope in verse 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, NIV translated verse 13 a little bit challenging because it sounds like you have to believe first before you get the seal. Or when you heard the message, the truth, the gospel of your salvation, NIV, it read like, I have to believe first before I get salvation. But in New Revised Standard Version, it says, in him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. So that sounded more like what Paul has been saying all along in the first verses. That God has chosen us, He has made us holy and blameless. He has adopted us. He has redeemed us by the sacrifice of His Son. And all we have to do is open our eyes and accept and receive and enjoy it and praise God for it. So Paul's point, understood in context, is that we were included in Christ by grace when eventually in the present we heard the message of our inclusion. So we were included in Christ when eventually we heard the message of our inclusion. And when we heard and in faith received that message, something happened in our lives as believers that is quite important, quite stunning. There is a miracle that happens when you receive the gospel and when you receive Jesus Christ. A miracle happens that only God can perform. And that is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, our marking, the Holy Spirit marks us. God marks us with His Holy Spirit. In the culture of Paul's day, to refer to marking with a seal would evoke the image of a contract, which becomes legally valid by virtue of the seal placed on it by the contracting party. So if you have a contract and two parties, the contract becomes valid when there's a seal on it. Just like today, it's signature, or online, it's DocuSign. You have to sign it to become valid. Believers have received such a marking from God. We received that. The Holy Spirit, a seal that involves the Holy Spirit of promise, which is parallel in this passage with the message of truth. Okay, well, the message is the truth and the Spirit is the promise. Whoever has the promise truly has it, and the Holy Spirit with it. The fact that the children of God wait in faith for their inheritance is its own proof that the guarantee and surety that they do not wait in vain. We wait as Jaime read earlier, as we proclaim His death, we also proclaim His second coming. As we continue to observe communion, we proclaim His death until He comes again. We have that hope in the future. You see, the world today, a lot of people don't have hope because all they see is the present, bad things that are happening. But we as Christians, it's different. No matter what's happening to us today, we have this hope because the Holy Spirit in us gives us that seal and that confidence that everything will be good in God's time and in God's plan. There is a future, perfect world for all of us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us as we believe and read the scriptures and the promises that God has for us. To have the Holy Spirit in the way we do means that we experience a contentment in God. We are contented in God, in who we are, in relationship with God. Paul says that the believers in Ephesus, by virtue of knowing and believing the word of truth, are those who are content in God, those who feel blessed by God because they are content in God's truthfulness and trustworthiness. Paul says that the Spirit Himself is a deposit guaranteeing. What is being guaranteed? What is being guaranteed for us? By the Holy Spirit, it is the fullness of the kingdom of God in the future. It is our future inheritance. We as believers hope. That is our hope, the future inheritance. Being in Christ and knowing it, we have every reason to hope for our inheritance. This is the blessing which has been given to us in Christ. And we believers have, through the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our minds, we have this living hope. The Holy Spirit, this hope is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us. Can you see that? We have this hope even though we live in this fallen world. Because by the Spirit, we have these minds reoriented to the world to come, to the future. And that is truly a blessing. So, in summary, we have this three circles. The past, we are chosen by God to be holy and blameless. And that is all from God. It is by grace. And then we are redeemed. We are forgiven in our present situation now, current reality, because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. We are redeemed and we are forgiven. And because of the Holy Spirit in us, we have this seal and guarantee of our inheritance, which is the future. And that's what we hope for. As you can see in these three circles, we see the Trinity, the Father, the Father's work of calling us, choosing us, electing us, and the Son, Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and the Holy Spirit's work, ministry with us now, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you so much that we can review these wonderful truths that you've given us in the book of Ephesians. And there's a lot more that our minds are having difficulty to grasping and understanding, because they are overwhelmingly beautiful, overwhelmingly just full of love from you. And we just thank you, Father, for choosing us and for providing all what we need through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit until the time comes of either we leave this place or Jesus Christ comes again and establishes your kingdom here on earth. So we thank you, Father, for this time, and we just ask for your blessing now and pray for those who are sick, especially Pastor Mel. Please help him to get better soon. And we just ask for your dismissal and bless our fellowship today. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.